I was blaming the sound man, but I guess it was my fault. Welcome here. We're glad that you're with us this morning. If you're in junior high, you can be out in the youth room upstairs because there is soul food this morning. So feel free to go there if you haven't. Also, thank you for singing to me. Happy birthday. You guys did a great job. And in return for that, I'd like to invite you to a small party that I'm hosting right after the service. Feel free to stay and have a burger and whatever. And also, as part of my birthday celebration, many of you have been praying. Our daughter had her birthday, or had her baby this morning. So I, a little granddaughter to celebrate my birthday. So that's just really cool. So God is good. We're in the midst of a series of sermons we're calling Deeper, Going Deeper, and it's just kind of thinking about how do we learn more about God? How do we find more about our meaning with God? How do we discover more about who God is, who we are, why we're here, all those kind of things? And so we're starting this morning, and it's sort of this question that we're trying to answer this morning is kind of basically this, how do we know God? How do we get to know God? And there's a couple of ways, you know, you could maybe have. And the first one is that it's all up to us. That we have to go find him. That God is a hidden God and we need to read widely. We need to dig in obscure places. We need to, you know, go back and see what other people have done. And we need to find God because he's hidden. And the other option is, well, maybe God wants to be known. Maybe because of his size and because of who he is, he's not that easy to get to know, but maybe he wants to be known, and he's trying to actually show himself to us. And I believe that's what the Bible tells us, so we're going to be looking to see kind of what the Bible is all about. So this morning, in a very quick time, we're going to talk about the Bible. You can't cover hardly anything, but we're going to try and cover the essential part. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that God really reveals himself in two different ways. And the first way is you don't even have to open the Bible to find, because it's this general revelation. So if you want to grab your sermon notes, you're welcome to follow along. They're fairly full this morning. And God just reveals himself in general ways. The first way, number one, is he reveals himself through creation. Just seeing the world God made helps us to understand God. Romans says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So it's a beautiful world out there. We see the universe and we see the largeness of God. We see the creation and the beauty of God. We were out in the mountains yesterday and it's just beautiful out there with the leaves changing and everything going on. And you just say to yourself, wow, there is a God out there. There has to be someone who made this. And one of the things is, you can tell about God by his world the same way I think that you can tell a lot about people from their homes or from their offices. You know, often I meet people downtown, I go for lunch or whatever. I say, hey, let me meet you at your office. I'd love to see what your office looks like, because what your office looks like reflects you in some ways. Or I love to visit people in their homes, because your home reflects you, right? The stuff, that the pictures you put on the wall, the stuff you choose to have out, all that kind of stuff. It just tells us a little bit about the personality of the person. And I think that the world, the creation, the universe, tells us about God and his personality. So the first thing is, without ever opening a Bible, creation begins to tell us about God. But what creation could tell us about God is that God is this enormous God, and don't you dare bother him because he's really, really busy. And so the second thing that the world tells us is what we call providence. And that is simply that God provides. In Acts, as they were preaching, they said, God has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven, crops in their seasons. He'll provide you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. And the fact that God cares about us tells us something about God. That God is not only this great God out there, but he's a God who cares. He's a God who loves. He's not an angry God that, you know, that verse doesn't say, hey, you can tell that, you know, you got to keep offering sacrifices and sacrifice your eldest child or your youngest child or whichever child you could choose. You know, it's not that kind of a God. It's a God who loves, a God who cares, a God who watches over. And then thirdly, he says that the third kind of way that God just reveals himself without ever opening the Bible is through conscience. And Paul wrote to this church in Rome, and he was talking about Gentiles, and Gentiles were people who don't know God. You know, let's translate it that way for today. People who don't know God, when Gentiles who do not have the law, do not have the Bible, do by nature things required by the law, they're a law for themselves, even though they don't have the law. And they show that the requirements of the law are actually just written on their hearts, their consciences bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now of defending them. And what Paul is trying to say in that thing is that you don't have to be a Christian to understand right and wrong. We all have non-Christian friends. Maybe you're a non-Christian person here this morning, and you know right and wrong. You know when someone does something, that's not right. You know, if someone does something to you that you don't deserve, you know that feeling that says, that isn't right. You do something wrong, you know that feeling that says, not just a fear of getting caught, but a thing, that was wrong. And I just think that us as people have this conscience that God has put in us. And the question comes, where does that come from? Where does this idea of right and wrong come from? It's not just socially conditioned, because there's right and wrong that goes across every culture. And God just reveals himself, and he doesn't reveal himself fully. We don't get the full picture of God, but what we get is this indication that there's someone worth looking for, that God isn't hiding off in a corner somewhere, but he's revealed himself through the creation, through the way he looks after us, and through the fact that he's given us this conscience which knows right and wrong, even if it's only right and wrong in others. It doesn't tell us about his great love. It doesn't tell us about sin. It doesn't tell us about Jesus Christ. It doesn't tell us about any of those things. But it tells us there's a God worth looking for. And this morning, if you're kind of struggling towards God, let me encourage you. There is a God who's worth looking for. And let me also encourage you, there's a place you can find him. And it's in here. And we call that special revelation, where God specially reveals himself. And God had this challenge. He said, you know, I've tried to show people who I am, but they don't seem to get it. And he said, you know, probably the easiest way to do this is if I would just find someone and like get to know them really well and let them get to know me real well, and then out of that kind of spread a movement. And so he said, I'm going to identify this guy named Abraham, not because he deserves it, but because I'm going to choose him and I'm going to choose his descendants. And it was really cool what Victor was saying there about their family and the way God, you know, is faithful through generations. So that kind of thing through Abraham's line until the Jewish people, the Israelites, come out of that. And God just reveals himself to them through prophets, through all kinds of actions, through Moses and taking the people out of Egypt and all those kind of things. And, you know, he had limited success. And finally he said, you know, well, that was sort of working, but it's not working great. Maybe what I need to do is actually come down and actually live with them. And so, you know, it's as if all we knew about God was something other people had told us. And it came with all the distortions that comes with. And God says, you know, the only way for people to really get to know me is for me to come down and kind of live with them. And Hebrews, in your notes there, says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And then John says, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so God reveals himself through, in a very special way, through his way he appeared to the Israelites and then the way he came in Jesus Christ and lived among us. But the challenge for us is that's all in the past. The challenge for us is that isn't now, that's then. And the question is, how do you remember then now? How do you bring then into now? And you got to do something. And God says, well, I think what I'll do is I'm going to put it in a book. Because God loves books. And I love God. And I love books. So I just think it's a wonderful thing. And God says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to write it down. And here's where we pick up our passage this morning. It's in your notes. But if you want to read along in your Bible, it's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And it's all about Peter at the end of his life, you know, Peter being one of the disciples of Jesus, and he's been preaching about how he knew Jesus and how he was with Jesus, and, you know, he was with Jesus walking on the water, he was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was with Jesus at the crucifixion, and he's told you all these stories, he says, but I'm going now, and I need to be able to communicate this, you know, God needs to keep communicating to you. And that's why the Bible exists. Peter says, we didn't follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And I just love that phrase, that eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's what the Gospels are trying to tell us. Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. And he heard this on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember when they went up that mountain and Jesus kind of gets transfigured before them and God reveals who he really is? We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And then he begins to talk about the Bible. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And it's that last part where Peter says, you know, we're all going to be disappearing into death, and we're going to die away, but these stories will last. And the key part is in that last verse in verse 21, where he says, prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So last week in our sermon, as we introduced this whole series, we said we're going to look at kind of all the basics of the Christian faith, but we're going to look at it through the lens of antimony. And if you weren't here, you need to grab that sermon off the internet. But what we basically said was antimony is this idea that two truths can both be true at the same time, even though they seem to contradict each other. That it's a both and. And we said we know that, you know, most of us through our science class in high school, where we learned that light is both a particle, has the properties of a particle and a wave. And it shouldn't be able to do both, but it does. And, you know, we quoted Niels Bohr, who said that sometimes, you know, the opposite of a profound truth is another profound truth. And I believe that's really true in theology. I think that a lot of the Bible is this both and. It's these things that they're two things that sound like they're not the same, but somehow you got to hold them in tension. Like God is three and God is one. Like Jesus is God, but Jesus is man. Like, you know, God is love, but God is just. And how do you hold those two together? And it's a both and. And here's the both and for today, in that the Bible was written by people, but it was written by God. And you need to hold those two together. And most of us don't do a really good job of it, to be really honest. Most of the church doesn't. And so let's just try and take it apart, and then we'll put it back together. So what would it mean if the Bible was just written by people? Well, I think three things, because, you know, I just work in threes. But the first thing is that it's a written document. It's human words and writing, and human words and writing limit full understanding. Now, you know that because you've received emails from people, and you've read that email, and you've said, what are they trying to say? It could be this, but it could also be this. And maybe you've sent an email which was absolutely clear, but the person on the other end of it interpreted completely wrong. Ever had that happen? Yeah, we've all had that happen. You know, that's why we say at the staff here, you know, unless you're booking an appointment, don't use email, phone. You know, so if you get phone calls from us where no one else phones you, it's because we're just trying to be clear, because we know the limitations of the written word. And any written word has that. I just threw in your notes there just because, you know, just an example. This is from Revelation, and this is where John gets a sort of vision of God. And I just highlight all the likes, because every time he's put a like in there, it's because, not that he's, you know, 21st century, where we always put likes in, but it's because he's lost words. He said, I don't have words for this. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and I saw seven golden lampstands, and among them was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching his feet in a golden sash, and the hair in his head was like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire, and his feet were like bronze, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And he's saying, you know, there's a problem with words. They don't describe adequately reality. So the first challenge of the Bible being written, the people side to the Bible, is that it was written by someone who's got to work in language, and it's also that us interpreting it have to work in language. The second thing is that the Bible has authors. And the authors are different. We know they have authors because the books are named after them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I don't know who the Acts guy was, but anyway. You only have to read them to realize that they're different. You know, John is this philosophic understanding. It's this very deep theology. Mark is very simple. It's immediate. It's short. His favorite word in there is immediately. And immediately Jesus did this. And immediately Jesus did that. And it's a great book for new Christians to read because it's just so simple. And it's just telling the story, whereas John's kind of reflecting on it and doing some other stuff. You can read the book of Galatians, which reads like a letter, or you can read the book of Leviticus, which reads like a law code. And you just know that there's all kinds of different authors that are writing this. And secondly, or thirdly, there's different styles. So I said, some of it's like a letter, some of it's like a law code. Some of it is this apocalyptic stuff that I was trying to read you there from Revelation. Apocalyptic is a kind of prophecy we don't use anymore. So when we read parts of Ezekiel, parts of Daniel, parts of Revelation, we have no clue what it's trying to say without some kind of help, because it's a style that we don't have. Now maybe you've been around the Bible long enough that you say, Dale, I know all that. You know, I didn't come here at 11 o'clock to hear that. Well, if you were a Mormon and you read the Book of Mormon and you believed in the Book of Mormon, what Joseph Smith said, who was the one who wrote the Book of Mormon, he said, I found these gold tablets and they had this language on them and God interpreted to me and I just wrote down exactly what it said. There is no people side to the Book of Mormon. That is God's word right there. Or if you're Muslim and from the Islam and you get the Quran, what Muhammad said was, God dictated this to me word for word, and I wrote it down word for word, and this is God's word for us, and it's in Arabic for a reason, because it can only be understood in Arabic. And if you're a good Muslim, you have to learn Arabic and read it in Arabic, because it can't be translated. Because it's not, there's no people side. It can only be from God's lips to our ears, we say sometimes, without people being involved. Well, what if it was just God? And I think this is where many of us sort of lean that side. Well, Peter does say, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own understanding. It had its origin in the human will. Prophets spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. And the truth of that is that God has written in the Bible what he wants. So here's just my summary of that. If you want to, how do I see the Bible? How do I think the Bible sees itself? I think what Peter's saying there is that God caused everything he wanted to be written in the Bible to be written. We have all kinds of questions, right? I mean, we would write other stuff in there. I want to know about this, 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 and this. God didn't include that for a reason. I don't know what the reason is. He just didn't include it. It wasn't like he got to the end of this book and he says, oh, man, that thing's too big. You know, I should have left out stuff, and now I got to leave out the good stuff at the end. You know, kind of the way I get in a sermon sometimes. But God doesn't do that. Instead, he said, I think he put everything in there that he wanted in there. Conversely, there is nothing in there that he didn't want in there. All of it God put in there. And I think those are two very crucial statements. God put everything in there he wanted. There's nothing in there he didn't want. And to me, that's not the same as saying, you know, God dictated every word. But God caused to be written what he wanted to be written, which is what allows for the difference in the styles and all those things. Okay. So people had a part, God had a part. We put those together and say we got to hold those in tension. What does the overlap look like? Well, what happens if we err on the side of the people side? And I think this is what the church does all the time today, not our church necessarily, but the church, large, big C, and many of the people around us and sometimes us. If we lean on the people side, what we say is, well, the Bible contains the word of God, but it also contains the words of people, and therefore there's truth in it and there's error in it, and therefore we have to distinguish what is true and what is false, and therefore if we don't like it, it's probably wrong and we can toss it. So we have some issues in our society that the Bible says one thing on and society says something else on, and we say, well, yeah, you know, the Bible's true, but it's got this people side to it, and that was then and this is now, or that was them and this is us, or that was what they thought, but this is what we know to be true. So we have that ability to do it. We just toss that part out and we say, well, no, that's not really, that doesn't matter. And I suggest that we see that done all the time, and maybe we do that sometimes as well. We get to choose what's authoritative. And what I'm just trying to say this morning is simply, if there's a God side to this thing, we have to admit the fact that the whole thing is authoritative. In spite of the fact that people wrote it, you can't just say, well, they brought in all their mistakes and errors and their, you know, it's more a diary of their experience of God than God revealing himself to them, and therefore we can just do what we want with it. And the church today, Big C Church, is doing that all the time. But we can also lean the other way, and this is maybe the way that we as conservative Christians might lean, and that is we say that God wrote the book, and it's God's word directly to us. And there's some challenges with that. And the first thing is, not every, you know, we sing these songs, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every promise in that book is not yours. Some of them were fulfilled in the Israelite time. That's not your promise anymore. Some of them will be fulfilled in the end time. That's probably not your promise anymore. Some of them are fulfilled whatever. Some of them are promises you're going to go to hell. And you probably don't want that one to be yours either. But, you know, you cannot read the Bible as if it was just written for you. And every word is God's word to you personally. You can't just, and you know you're doing that when you want direction, what you do is just open the Bible at random and put your finger down and say, this is God's word for me. We were going to Bible college in Vancouver. Don and I, we had a couple of good friends who became Alliance missionaries, so they're obviously good people. And we went down to this prayer retreat down in the States, and we're coming back. We're coming up the I-5. We're coming up a little too fast. I wasn't driving. I was sitting in the back seat, and all of a sudden, we saw flashing lights in the back window. And my friend who was driving said, whoops. And I said, well, don't worry. We've been in a prayer retreat. I said, God has a word for us about this. And I just opened my Bible, and I stuck my fingers in, and I hit James 5:1, which says, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is about to come upon you. Well, you know, that was God's word for us at that moment. But, you know, I mean, you can do that, right? The old story goes, you know, someone's looking for direction, so he stuck his finger in the Bible. It says Judas went and hanged himself. And, oh, that can't be God's word for me. So he stuck his finger in the Bible a second time, and it said, go and do likewise. And, you know, that's the danger of thinking that this is God's word that's directly to us, that there is no other parts to it. The challenge is it can become this holy icon. It can become this thing where, well, if I tuck it under my pillow and sleep, you know, God will protect me in some significant way. You know, it's the way the Quran is treated, right? You can never put the Quran on the floor. You can never put anything on top of the Quran. You can never do anything in the Quran because it's this holy book. This book, you know, it gets beaten up a little bit. It gets on the floor. It gets stuff put on top of it. I got more words written in there than the Apostle Paul, to be honest. And, you know, that's because it's a working tool for me. It doesn't take away its authority, but it's not a magical book that is God's, you know, just word right there. There is a people side to it. So how do you understand the overlap? What am I really trying to say as we wind up the sermon? I think we need to understand that the Bible is God's permanent record that he gave us. And it's God's truth, but it's God's truth in human form, as Peter says in that passage. It fully expresses God's truth, but in a form that's limited by words and by our finite understanding. It's God's revelation of himself in a written form so we can understand it, but words limit, and the way it's there limits. And so how do we overcome that limitation of where it's all of God, but there's these limitations to it? And the first way God did it was through Jesus, obviously, because God sent Jesus to reveal himself to us. That verse in Hebrews that God spoke in various ways, but he's spoken to us by his Son. But the other way, and the key way, I think, for us today is the Holy Spirit, is that God sent the Holy Spirit to help us understand what the Bible means. And I put a couple of verses in your notes there. Jesus, this is just after he washed the disciples' feet. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. That God gives his Holy Spirit to help us understand this book, to be able to grasp both God's word for us, but the human form that it's come in. In John 14, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, remind you of everything that I've said to you. And what I'm trying to say is that the Bible is our authority. It's truthful. It's why all our sermon notes are filled with Bible verses, because I don't want you to listen to me. I want you to hear the Bible. I'm just commentating on what the Bible says. You got to figure out what I'm. When I disagree with that, then that's right, not me. So the Bible is true. It's authoritative. But the Bible isn't magical. You know, we sometimes get this thing, well, if I just give someone a Bible and they read it, they'll become a Christian. I don't know. Maybe. But not always. Because the Bible is a book. And when people who do not have the Holy Spirit read a book, they get what they get. But when people's eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit, that book becomes powerful. And we as Christians have the Holy Spirit who interprets that book for us. And we need to be asking God to keep helping us to understand what we're reading. But there are those magical moments where God breaks in and his Holy Spirit just illumines that book. And you see that thing, that it's more than just a human book, but there's power in it. My aunt got married at 67 for the first time. She married a guy who was a Gideon. Most of us know Gideons because they put Bibles in hotel rooms. And he was a very active Gideon. He did that kind of stuff. And Gideons have this very, very strong belief that if you just read the Bible, you'll become a Christian. I think they err on that side a little bit more than I would, but they're good people and I love what they do. He was showing me this thing, and it was a story that was in one of the Gideon magazines about a guy who was a convict in prison, and they put in England, they put Bibles in prisons. They still could at that point anyway. And so they gave him a New Testament, and this is a little New Testament. It's really fine paper. And he discovered that the New Testament, really fine paper, was really good for rolling cigarettes. So he used it as rolling paper. And he was telling someone about this. He says, yeah, he says, I discovered that this Bible was great for that. He says, so I used Matthew, and I smoked Matthew, and then I smoked Mark, and I smoked Luke, and I got to John, and I was reading what I was rolling, and God broke in, and I became a Christian. He said, I couldn't smoke John somehow. There's power in this book, but there's not magic. And it's this overlap of the two, that God has limited his revelation to us in some ways by putting it in this form. But in other ways, he's given us his Holy Spirit who reveals it to us. And so we have truth. We have something we can base our lives on. We need to be very careful that we're allowing God's Holy Spirit to interpret. We need to remember that the book has a human dimension, and it takes work to understand and to read, and we have to acknowledge the limitation of words and ideas and styles and authorship. But at the same time, we have to acknowledge that God wrote that. And it contains everything he wanted it to contain and nothing that he doesn't. And so this morning, if you're kind of struggling your way towards faith in some way, let me encourage you to take a look at that book. Maybe read one of the Gospels. I would say Mark. And just ask God, God, help me to see what you're trying to say. Maybe this morning you've been a Christian for a while, but you haven't opened that book for a while. Maybe this morning you've lost the fact that God wrote that book and he gave it to you as a gift and wants to speak to you through it. And maybe this morning it's just this call to come back to having a regular quiet time with God where we pause for, 5 minutes to read and to hear what God's saying, and then we take 5 minutes to reflect on it and to think about what he's saying to us, and then take that 5 minutes is really try to understand through the human lens what God is actually saying, and then that last 5 minutes to reflect back to God and to pray and to ask God to use that this day as we're going into it for whatever it is that we're going to do, whatever it is he's trying to say to us. See, I think God is still trying to speak to us. He's trying to tell us about who he is. Everything we say in the sermons going forward from here is going to come out of that book. I also think he's got a word for you for today, for tomorrow, for every day this week. As you start your day, just say, God, what is it that I need to hear from you today that will get me through this day? Maybe there's going to be some challenges. Maybe there's going to be some opportunities. Maybe there's going to be, who knows? God knows. And maybe he's trying to speak to you through that book. Maybe just that time of reflection, that 5 minutes of reading, of reflecting, of responding. Maybe it's learning how to read it well. I mean, here's my bias about Bibles. I don't own a Bible hardly that doesn't have study notes in it. I've read this thing through probably 30 times from cover to cover. I do it every year. I've studied. I got 4 degrees. I got all kinds of stuff I could tell you about the Bible. I still use study notes. Get a Bible with study notes. Get a Bible that's written in English, you know, New International Version, New Living Translation, English Standard Version, whatever, not the King James. But just not because I have anything against it, just because that's not the language we speak, unless you're a cousin of Shakespeare or an English major. But the study notes, passage I read you, that's the Bible. That's the notes. That's what I need. That's what you need. That's what we need. Just to help us understand. If you want help with the Bible, oh, look at all the other stuff that's in here too. If you want help with the Bible, we can help you find good ones. Talk to Tyler, talk to me, talk to one of the other pastors. But it's the basis of everything. It's the basis of everything. It's God's authoritative word to us, but it's in written form, it's in human form, so it takes some interpretation. The human form does not take away God's authenticity and God's truthfulness. God's giving it to us as his revelation does not take away the fact that it's written in human form and it's got the limitations of a written book. But put together, interpreted by God's Holy Spirit, it is his word for us today. And I just want to encourage you to be reading that, to be just allowing God to speak to your heart through that. And as we continue through this, to begin to understand the God that that book reveals. Father God, we thank you for your word, the Bible. Father, we acknowledge that often we don't read it as much as we think we should and how much maybe you think we should. But Father, we thank you for this gift of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have something you want to say to us. You want to reveal how great you are and what a wonderful God you are and how much you love us and how, in spite of our sin, you want to forgive us and have a relationship with us, how you want to use us to make a difference in this world. And how you have a promise that this is not all there is, but there's an eternity that we can spend with you. Father, thank you for all these wonderful truths that are in your Bible. Father, speak to us through it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.